This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God in the Old Testament in the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. That's page 665 in our Pew Bible, 665. And we read chapters 1, 2, and 3, which are also the text, our focal point in the sermon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful women, follow in the tracks of the flock, and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner was over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let them go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What is that coming up from the wilderness, like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh, against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its post of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Song of Songs, brothers and sisters, is a special song, a unique book in the Bible. The way this song speaks about love, you find nowhere else in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, His revelation. Israel gave this book, the Song of Songs, a place among the holy books. It's one of the books in what we call the wisdom literature among the holy scriptures. Wisdom literature deals with the practical things of life. It is through the wisdom literature that the Lord gives wise and practical instructions for daily living. The book of Proverbs, for instance, also belongs to this category, in which we hear wisdom speak as father to his son or daughter, giving wise counsel with regard to life. Love, sexuality and marriage are important aspects in our life. And the Song of Songs wants to make us wise in it for our life with God. Yes, it's explicit in its description of love and erotic affection. Still, it is the Word of God. It's in this poetic way that God wants to show his children the right way, the wise way, in a world that is filled with unholy, unclean, and perverse eroticism and sexuality. How are we to look at this Song of Songs, beloved. The name, first of all, denotes that it's a song that is greater even than the nicest song. It's the word for song in the superlative degree. Like you have a song, then there is a nicer song, and a nicest song, and yes, the Song of Songs. It's like the most holy place in the temple, which is called Holy of Holiest. In the Bible, it's introduced as Solomon's Song of Song. This doesn't necessarily mean that Solomon wrote it, or partly, but that it may be identified with him. It's a royal song, a song originating from Solomon's kingdom of glory, and a song revealing God's wisdom as taught in Solomon's kingdom. Solomon was David's son, and the glory in his kingdom foreshadowed the future kingdom of David's greatest son. It's with a view to this son, Jesus Christ, that Solomon's glory is demonstrated in his kingdom. King Solomon, the son of David, desired to serve the Lord. He continued from glory to glory because he prayed to found his throne on righteousness and to enlighten it with wisdom. In righteousness and wisdom, he foreshadowed David's greatest son. The way, the truth, and the life in the wisdom of the King of the kingdom of God. He restored the creation of God, the children of God, to a life in love, in wisdom, and in obedience to God. That's the kingdom we seek. Also with the Song of Songs in the revelation of God for our life in love, sexuality, and marriage. The book in the Bible, brothers and sisters, is God's instruction in the true wisdom for his people's life in his kingdom. In it, God teaches us to deal properly with our feelings, our thoughts, our deeds related to the sexuality in our life. It's instruction for everyone in the congregation, for the children as much as for the older members. We learn to think, speak, and act in a holy manner about love, eroticism, and sexuality. You know, one of my teachers, beloved, who caught a few students reading this book and snickering about it, said, "This beautiful book of the Song of Songs can be read in a pornographic way and in a spiritual way. The former is dirty, and the latter is wonderful." The Song of Songs should not be read in a corner sneakily, but must be proclaimed to the Church of Christ openly. It is God's instruction to the congregation of Christ for the life of his people in his kingdom. Children of God who are restored to his level as creatures of God. And so I proclaim the Song of Songs about love and sexuality and marriage in the kingdom of God. We see three things. First of all, its interpretation. Secondly, its explanation. And thirdly, its application. So the Song of Songs about love and sexuality and marriage in the kingdom of God. We pay attention to its interpretation, its explanation, and its application. So first of all, its interpretation. In the history of the Christian church, brothers and sisters, certain people have had a great influence on the doctrine of the church. Augustine is one of them. It would have been good if the church had followed him in his teaching about justification. But they didn't. It wasn't until Luther and Calvin in the Great Reformation that they revived his teachings on that point of doctrine. The church, however, did follow him in his views on sexuality. Maybe it was an overreaction to his own wildly sinful and sensual life in his youth that Augustine, in later life, banned every mention or attention for sexual life. Man's origin, as he saw it in conception and birth, was so banal that he forbade the speaking of anything sensual or erotic. As a result, beloved, the church followed in his ways and matters of sexuality disappeared from public attention. In the church you don't speak about it. Let be instruct the people in it. Sexuality disappeared to the dark corners of life. Whatever happened or should be known about it became secret and secretive. It should be related to the conception of children only, and that is it. Paul's words that everything created by God was good and to be enjoyed with thanksgiving certainly was not applied to this aspect of life. In the church, you may speak about love as agape, the sacrificial love of 1 Corinthians 13, but that eros is part of it too was denied. It should not surprise us, therefore, beloved, that the entire book, Song of Songs, was interpreted in a different manner. It was spiritualized. The bride applied to the people of God, the church, and the bridegroom was Christ. Of course, it was difficult to explain every detail in a spiritual way. Hence, the story was read as an allegory. That is, as a story in symbolic language, not meant to be taken literally, but only figuratively. This led to some strange and silly solutions. For example, the two breasts of the girl were symbolic for the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the boy who lay his head on them was Christ, who united Old Testament and New Testament. In the meantime, however, the book as such was read with dubious and sensual feelings and in secret. In many a family, it was skipped from the cursory reading of the Bible, and in the church, it was banned from the reading schedules. Meanwhile, however, the young adolescents read it sneakily in their bedrooms under the blankets. Still, and yet, beloved, God wants his word read from cover to cover. The Lord wants us to speak about it, teach and pass on the instruction of his word, also about love, sexuality, and marriage. The Lord wants us to know how we are to use our body as man and woman, including the place and functions of our body in marriage. It's important to take this purpose of God's word seriously, especially in the upbringing and education of our children. Our youth needs to know the Lord, our Creator, and his wonderful creation. They need to read the Song of Songs in the light of 1 Corinthians 13, all right, but also with a thankful appreciation for the body of man and woman created in the image of God. They have to learn the sacrificial love of agape in 1 Corinthians 13, in which the eros of the Song of Songs has its own sensual and sexual place. We owe it to a man like Martin Luther, brothers and sisters, who wished to deliver the congregation from the negative thoughts and feelings about the physical aspects of love, the erotic aspects, if you will. Luther restored the connection between the sensual aspect and the glory, beauty, and joy of God's creation. He placed the Song of Songs in the light of Psalm 8 and highlighted its rightful place as part and parcel of God's creation of man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Yes, in the biunity, man reflects in some way the triunity of God. Then in the 20th century, as a result of the sexual revolution as well, you can say, sexuality can be discussed and taught again. Understandably, brothers and sisters, we are still somewhat affected by this history. We still don't broach the matter of sexuality very easily. While the topic of the erotic aspect of love does not come up in conversation with our children too readily. And of course, then we note that the Song of Songs is highly erotic in its description of sexual love. But we hesitate to understand and accept it that way. Now, that's not all wrong, though. For the eroticism that's praised and enjoyed so much in such a poetic way in this book, the same eroticism is as dangerous as death. Sensual love can be very destructive, as the book of Proverbs clearly holds up. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Lemuel's mother warns him, don't let a woman catch you in her beauty and harm you. Rather, seek a wife who fears the Lord. Beauty isn't everything. What good does a woman without discretion do? Says Proverbs 11, verse 22. She is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. In the same way, you sense the tension in every chapter of the Song of Songs between what they think and do regarding the intimate love between this young man and woman. It's like the tension between doctrine and conduct, between thoughts and deeds. Yet, by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God, this tension never suffers shipwreck. In the Song of Songs. In the Song of Songs, brothers and sisters, God gives the floor to two young people, people like us, people with hormones and erotic feelings and with sexual attraction for each other. By the Holy Spirit, God inspires them to learn something about love, sexuality, and marriage, and express this in a poetic way. He shows them how we should deal with our bodies in the expression of our love and affection as we walk in our life with the Lord. Thus, the Song of Songs takes us along in the reality of thoughts and deeds, or as it is expressed so poetically in its key verse, Chapter 8, verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Heart and arm, thought and deed, they are involved in the wisdom and will of God. The young lovers learn to love each other, observing the boundaries in God's will, while dealing with the thoughts that come up in their hearts. They love the Lord their God as the first and greatest commandment, and they learn to love their neighbor as themselves. This love, we read in chapter 8, verse 6, is as strong as death. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. It's the love that comes from God as a good gift from the Father of lights. James 1, verse 17. And it's a love that we learn from God's word, see in God's creation, and learn in the church. Indeed, for the proper interpretation of the Song of Songs, we don't read it as a titillating love song that the world composes, but as our guide for the instruction in the true joy of love in the Church of Christ. So that's first. We come to our second point, its explanation. When Adam saw his wife, brothers and sisters, he spontaneously exclaimed in a song of sorts, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of mine flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Well, you hear that song re-echo in this Song of Songs. For example, where you read in chapter 2, verse 16, "My lover is mine, and I am his." About this first couple, we read in God's word that they were attracted to each other so much that they became one in the most intimate way. They were united in body and spirit so much, yet without shame. God wanted new life to be born from this unity. Praise God, our Creator, for this wonderful beauty of the man whom He created in His image and who could become a father, and of the woman who could become a mother in the way of their sexual intercourse. At that time, this was still unspoiled, totally pure, open, and perfectly reflecting God's intention with man. They were beautiful and good, and they could come out into the open with it, undressed, naked, yet uninhibited. That's hard to imagine today, isn't it? Now, we may and must praise God our Creator today still, beloved, for the fact that He did not come back from it after the fall into sin. Even though since that fall, the intimate unity has become an inroad of all sorts of abuses and perversities, God continued with His plan, maintained His intentions, and protected His handiworks. He gave clothing for the protection of every form of nakedness. He pursued His plan for the increase of humankind, even though the original harmony was broken. Yes, He did even more than that. He so loved this world, His work of creation, that He gave His only Son in order to bring mankind back to God's intentions from the beginning. The unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ is the source of all love between a young man and girl, between husband and wife. Two people, beloved, can be happy again, and in their happiness for and with each other, respond to God's purposes with creation. The Song of Songs reveals that through the grace of God, God has again restored the marriage relationship to His people. It is because of God's grace that this young couple can again enjoy a relationship in which love is able to flourish and in which they can also have a true and genuine desire for each other. It is within such a relationship that the closest intimacy can be experienced in their sexual relationship. Therefore, the scriptures do not cover up in embarrassment, hiding the sexual aspect of our lives, but it reveals to us how the Lord has given it as a beautiful gift through which husbands and wives are able to express their love to each other. Long before the Song of Songs, we find in Scripture some of those tender moments when we read how Abraham's servant admired Rebekah's beauty, how Jacob falls in love for Rachel and works 7 years to get her. In Genesis 24, verse 67, we read, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. It's important, brothers and sisters, to see how God's word does not only begin with a wedding, namely of Adam receiving Eve from God's hands. The Bible also ends with a wedding, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it's in between these two weddings that we find the Song of Songs, the song that is nicer yet than the nicest song. It's the poetic expression of something so incomparably beautiful that God wants to use to reach and accomplish his purposes with his work of creation and recreation. His kingdom comes, and his church is built first and foremost in the families that marry in the Lord and that receive each other from the Lord, in order to live together in the fear of the Lord. This fear of the Lord is the beginning of the great wisdom as described and depicted in the Song of Songs. God finds that so important that he sent his son to do his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana. The Son of Man saved that wedding from becoming a disaster. Entering upon the scene to ensure that this wedding couple would never forget how he saved their wedding day and revealed that he had come to save their marriage also. On the cross, he bore our sins committed before and in marriage. By his resurrection, he gave the power to renew and restore our life to its creational purposes. We have to look with the eyes of Jesus, therefore, to this Song of Songs, beloved. Then we see two people, truly, realistically, with whom we may identify. And we learn God's lesson in love and sexuality and marriage from them. What a great gift of grace that is in this time in which we are flooded with perverse sex. That God wants to teach us clean and holy erotic love, pure feelings and obedient observance of his will. No, then he does not teach us how we should do it, but how we should think and speak about it. And so we come to our third point, its application. The Song of Songs, brothers and sisters, is explicit, but never impure or dirty. It's a poem with a large dose of drama. Yes, some commentators see it as a play, with various players, such as the women of Jerusalem and the friends, while the beloved and the lover, the young man and woman, maybe even the bridegroom and the bride, play the lead role. The play they play, though, is not just drama, and the love songs they sing aren't just beautiful compositions. The entire story of these lovers serves to teach us how to deal with the gift of sexuality. The couple in the song or play are young and in the spring of their life. They have lost their heart to each other. And they have to learn how they have to handle themselves in their life together as an engaged couple. Their thoughts, feelings, and attractions for each other. They are playing with fire. Yet it's not a matter of how far they can go together, for they know, but rather how they get to know each other, grow toward each other in body and soul, in body and spirit. They are on their way as bridegroom and bride-to-be, looking forward to the day on which the scriptures will be fulfilled to them. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, that is, solemnized in marriage, and then the two will become one flesh. It's beautiful and wonderful, beloved, that the Holy Spirit has chosen this kind of playful poetry in order to give younger and older people a good and biblical view at the reality of their sexuality. On the way to a marriage in the Lord, or in the enjoyment of a marriage in the Lord, they grow in Christ, in love, and in unity, physically, spiritually, and erotically. Yes, that we must draw the attention of our children and young people also to the repeated refrain that we find in chapter 2, verse 7, 3, verse 5, 5, verse 8, and 8, verse 4. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so pleases. That it is striking that this refrain is mentioned every time an erotic climax is reached. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Just imagine how close and caring they are together, these lovers. Hence the warning to not to go too far in it. The same applies to the part in which the girl has her thoughts, her fantasies, her dream, and her mind goes after him. Arousing as that may be, the warning is appropriate to keep the relationship pure and holy. This beloved girl, brothers and sisters, charges the daughters of Jerusalem by the gazelles and the does of the field. Besides recognizing the totally different cultural and rural setting they have their life and romance in, her language is not strange when you know that these animals are symbols of simplicity, graciousness, and attractiveness. At a certain time in the year, however, they are also very focused on their sexual arousal, namely in the rutting season. Now that doesn't mean to imply that these two lovers see the time until it so pleases as such a season. Rather, it shows that there is a time for everything, also a time for the sexual unity to be consummated when God wills. In Solomon's time, in Israel's culture, and throughout history, and today, that is in marriage. I'm sure you know the expression, true love waits, which is even the name of a movement in the United States. From our scripture passage, we learn as well that true love doesn't just wait, it also prepares itself in the way of getting to know each other, learning to love each other, and giving each other time to let this love grow for each other. God wants to have his children become beautiful lovers who control themselves, who treat each other tenderly, and do so by the power of his Holy Spirit. What a blessing such lives are in the midst of a world so lost in sin and sex. What praise and glory this will bring to God and to his Son Jesus Christ, in whom we find the source of this true love.